Okay, very good. Well, let's open in prayer. Again, Father, we thank you once again that we can be privileged to look into your word. We thank you for being with us. Encourage our hearts now, Lord, and open our minds to your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, chapter 12. John, why don't you read this time?
All right.
Start.
Give me a second here. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the roof, on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. I want to stop.
Yeah.
I was thinking about this fearing God the other day, and I know a lot of people take exception to that, and they're like, they don't like the idea of fearing God, but my thought was that the reason why you fear men is because you don't fear God. And if your fear is properly placed, you won't fear men, so.
That's probably exactly what he's trying to bring out here. And I'm just noting it because it follows. You notice this passage about not fearing men, but fearing God follows right after he says, beware of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is that they are trying to present a dishonest appearance of themselves to men. Well, why would you do that? Because you fear what men think about you. You want them to think that you're, more than you are, because you want the, I think what Jesus is saying, you should really be having, you should be concerned about how what God thinks about you much more than what you're concerned about what men think about you. And that's point them why it follows that way.
Yeah, and I think that whenever we get, like I was saying this morning, right? Like whenever we get nervous about work or our managers or our employers, it's like, yes, because we're focusing on them and we're not having our eyes placed on God, which is where we should be looking. And whenever we take our eyes off of Christ and we look towards men, that's when you start to be afraid. Anyway,
Very good.
I'll continue. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you, then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. For if it is your Father's good pleasure to, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or from the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all the people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on the day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. I came to send fire on the earth. Now I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer will throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite.
Wow, there's a lot of stuff in here. Do you see a common thread in all this, though? What would you say if
That's a good
you had?
question. Well, I don't know, because at first he's talking about Christ's the God's ability to provide all the things we need, so be worrying about our possessions and our earthly needs, and but then he's talking about faithfulness in watching and waiting for the master, and I don't know if there's a consistent theme.
It's pretty tight. It's if I had to say what it might be, I think it has a lot to do with this last section where he talks about being ready for the master's return, and then he talks about the signs of the time. That really is how you know how to tell when the what the weather's going to be like by looking at the signs. How come you can't tell what the times spiritually
Yeah, I
is?
love that passage because it's so true that, people do, they are able to do that. They're able to forecast weather, and they're able to tell when bad conditions are coming. It's like, so they're able to do that with a good amount of precision. Yet when you talk to people about the spiritual condition of the earth, they're like, what are you talking about? They seem to be completely blind in that aspect.
In fact, Jesus asks the question, but nobody answers it. How is it that you cannot discern the time? It is a blindness. It's probably related to the first thing he said, the lack of fear of God, because the fear of God comprises knowledge of him, what he wants, and ultimately trust or trust in him. And when you don't fear God, it's like you don't take him into account. It's not part of what you're aware of. You don't see him as a reality in the world that we live in. Certainly you don't trust them, and you're not afraid of judgment. And I think what Jesus is saying, if you should be aware, because the time it th this is the time of impending judgment. Judgment is going to come. That's what he ultimately that's what Jesus is going to do, is judge the earth.
Yeah. And I think that's what he means when he says, I came to send
Came to
fire on
send fire on the earth, yeah.
the earth.
But
Because there are other passages
first
that.
he has to die, and that's why it says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. That
Yeah.
has to happen first. And how am I straight until it be accomplished?
I
So,
think that's such a radical passage. I that he says, because I think, again, people have a. If you were to quote that and say, who said this, I doubt most people would think that those were the words of Christ. Because I think most people have this misconception that, it's all love and good and everything's, peaceful. But he says right there, do you suppose that I came to give, peace on earth? He goes, not at all, but rather division. And isn't that the dividing line? We can agree on so many things with people, but when it comes to the matter of Christ, that's really where the division takes place between people.
Well, yeah, because that's the ultimate issue. Of the other stuff really matters.
Yeah, I love that passage that where he says that.
So what I'm saying is, I think Jesus sees this. The situation of man a little differently than most people see it, because he does the will of the Father is foremost in his mind. He came to perform the will of the Father. He came to die first of all, and he ultimately will judge the earth. Now, it's true that after the earth is judged, there will be a time of peace brought to, that's the ultimate intention. It's not judgment for judgment's sake. It's judgment to clear the way for the kingdom of God, which is God's ruling in the hearts of men, so that there can be peace. But there can't be peace as long as God is being denied and not acknowledged. I don't.
Yeah, I was thinking when I was cutting the grass earlier today, I was like, I see all of these, how do I say this? Like, there's always these signs that the end is coming, you know what I mean? But yet we're not, nothing's happening in the world, and I'm always thinking like, well, when are we going to see something significant, like the arrival of the Antichrist or the aliens, quote unquote, and all those things, and it's not happening, but yet things are moving in that direction. And then I was thinking, well, maybe we should be praying for that. And isn't that what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer when he says, "Thy kingdom come," right? But are we praying for that? Does
We
that make
should be
sense?
praying for the kingdom to come, but I don't think we should be praying for the Antichrist to come.
No, not necessarily saying that, but yeah, but that's necessarily involved in it.
It is, that's a
I'm
paradox.
not trying to say that we should be praying for the Antichrist, right?
Because
But we
actually,
should be praying for the conclusion of all this stuff. And I think maybe it's not, well, what I'm trying to suggest is that maybe the curtain isn't being closed because God's people aren't praying for that, and we should be praying for that.
I don't think so. I th because
Is
in
that?
the same passage that you're quoting, where he says, "Thy kingdom come," he says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil." That te time of temptation is the end times. So he says, "And le don't lead us into lead us into it." We know it's going to come, but. We don't pray to be tempted. We pray to be delivered
Oh,
from the evil.
you're interpreting him saying, "Lead us not into temptation," as the end times.
Yes.
Oh, that's interesting, because I remember a couple of years ago the Pope wanted to remove that portion from the Lord's Prayer. I don't know if you remember that. I
I don't.
reading about that, because he was like saying, "Well, that's ridiculous. God doesn't lead people to temptation, so that doesn't make any sense, and we should remove that." And I guess my point is that he, and I think the majority of people, look at it as being temptation in the traditional sense, that lead us not to temptation, like lead me not into being tempted by another woman or something like that. But you're saying that no, the temptation refers to the end times.
I think it could refer to both, but I think the reason I say I think it refers to the end times is because if you read in the Psalms when it says it talks about the time of trial or the time of tribulation, usually even the time of temptation, sometimes you'll see it's all speaking of the end times. So
Why would the end times be designated a time of temptation?
because it's the t because trial the idea of trial and temptation are one and the same. In this, you're thinking of temptation as James describes it, when a man is led away of his own lusts
Yeah.
into sin. I don't think that's necessarily the aspect of temptation that Jesus is
Oh,
talking
well,
about.
that makes a lot more sense, because it is a strange expression if you take it in the other way.
Yeah.
I
And
mean,
it's
why
not
would
saying, and
Jesus?
besides, Jesus never didn't say that God, to answer the question about what the Pope's saying, it doesn't say that God leads us into temptation. He says, don't pray to God to lead us into temptation. Pray that he not lead you into temptation. Or let, in other words, I interpret that to mean don't keep us from being tried in ways that are not, that are beyond, that are just going to be destructive to us. You know how when Paul says there's no temptation that have taken a man, but such as are common to men, and God will with the temptation provide a way of escape. So it's that what we want is that we want to have temp we know temptations and trials are going to come, but the object that we're praying for is to be delivered, to experience God's grace in those times of temptation so that we can be delivered from the evil. Then the temptation is turned into something good because it magnifies the power of God in Christ in us.
I see. And
And
so,
that's the kingdom of God, you know, coming in. That's the great, that's showing that God is greater than the temptation, the deliverance part. But if you just, I think a lot of Christians do fall into the other aspect because you're so focused on, well, we have to go through the tribulation. The Antichrist has to come, and then we're going to have the kingdom. So let's do everything we can to bring all this on, you know. In fact, a lot of people have been accused of that. I think the Jews have accused Christians, oh, the only reason they're interested in Israel is because they want to precipitate the end times.
yeah.
And that may be true to an extent, and it's not good.
I think that I'm guilty of that. So you don't think that Christians should be praying for the end?
I think the end is inevitable, but I don't know that you should, what we should be focused on is the positive, not the negative aspects. And I think that's again really the whole point of this. Now's the time where we're sort of in the way with our adversary. Jesus is saying, you know, if you had a dispute with somebody and they were dragging you to court, wouldn't it be to your advantage to try to negotiate a settlement before you ended up in court? Once you're in court, there's a good chance you're going to lose, and you're going to have to not only pay, but you're going to have attorney's fees, court fees. Why
Right.
not work out a settlement before you get there? When
I'm
we're working towards the, we're coming into the judgment of God. Now's the time to repent, to get right with God.
Oh, I see.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but how is it you don't discern the times? Then he gives the parable. You don't, can't you even figure out what is right? And go, you know, if you were in the way, you'd work for a settlement. Well, you are in the way, spiritually speaking.
I see. So don't wait until you're in the
Yeah,
court.
don't wait until it's all the judgment is here. And that gets, there's also the before when he's talking about the servants who. They're waiting for the Lord's return, and it seems like it's not happening. Very much like what you were saying. We see signs of the end time, so we're cognizant that we're in a time in between two event two we're in an in-between time where Christ was manifested, and we're waiting for his return. The one thing we shouldn't do is become careless because the fact that we don't see all of the, you know, we may see some of the signs, but we don't see all of them. That's the thing. You see some of them. Look at all the ones that we do see. And you probably, this has been true throughout history where things occurred that were like something that was prophesied. I know for a fact people thought during the time of Napoleon that he was the Antichrist. And they also thought that Hitler was. I don't
Oh
know if
yeah,
there
I'm
were other
sure.
people. And they thought Nero was. And in a sense, they all were. They were aspects of
Yeah.
the Antichrist.
Pink says that all the time, that there are types and anti-types that, you know.
So it they
In fact,
themselves.
he was saying that the king of Tyre is a type of Satan. In that passage in Ephesians, it's really a really fascinating passage where he was saying this, it applies to the king of Tyre, but it's so strange that it can only also apply to a greater extent to Satan himself.
Sure, the way it's described, it couldn't possibly be a literal king.
Yeah, because he
Palpal
was,
fallen from heaven.
yeah, and being in the garden
Yeah,
and
with all the.
covering the rocks and so, I mean, strange things.
Yeah, what the you it's like he's describing Satan in the very beginning of time, even before Adam.
Yeah.
So it's pretty amazing.
You know, by the way, speaking of Christ's return, and in that exposition on Exodus, he was saying that as Moses is a type of Christ, when Moses descended from the mountain, he did that twice. He came down and he saw that they were guilty of idolatry by worshiping the golden calf, and they smashed the tablets. And then he goes back up the mountain, then he comes back again. He says that's what Christ will do as
In
well.
essence, is what happened.
Well, he's saying that when Christ returns, there will be two, in the sense that the first one will be when he descends into the sky and catches all of the saints up into the air. That'll be the first descent. And then the second one will be when he comes to, and then that's the beginning of the millennium.
Well, I think that's
Well, I
it.
thought that was interesting.
I think it that's true, and even because the way it's described, where he talks about the saints being caught up, you also read in Revelation where, yeah, they're caught up, but Christ still returns with the saints to wage war on the earth. So it's
Yeah.
like a two-stage. I wouldn't say it's going up and coming down and then going back up and coming down. I was thinking you were going to say that the first going up and coming down was when Christ was on earth, because he went up into the mount and he was transfigured and then he came down. Then he was resurrected into heaven and now he's coming back again.
Oh,
That
yeah.
makes a lot more sense than saying that, yeah, there is a two-stage sort of return where there's a catching up of the saints and then Christ
Yeah.
continues to come down. But I think it would be more appropriate to say that the first, if you want to liken it unto the experience of Moses, that it would be more, it would be closer to what happened. The first ascent and descent would have been the first appearing of Christ, and then the second leading
I
up to
see.
the second. May, but you know, it's good either way. I mean, what he's saying is true, the description, what's going
Yeah,
on.
at the end of the book, he listed 75 comparisons between
There are
Moses
lots of them.
and Jesus. And he said, these are just 75. He goes, there's at least 25 more that you can pull out. But it was amazing to see, like, just a list of all the comparisons, and they were exact. Pretty amazing.
All these things were written for our admonition.
Yeah.
Because you realize the saints at the right after the time of Jesus didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. They were relying on those teachings. So it's, yeah, I mean, some of the letters, but when Paul wrote the letter, say, to the Ephesians, they had that, but they didn't have all the other books.
Yeah.
It's
Should we
amazing.
try 13? We can do
Sure.
that.
I'll read this. I'll read this down. There were present at that season some that told them of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I'm going to stop there because I think this is so, I like this passage because it's so tempting whenever some disaster occurs
Yeah.
to think, oh, they must have been something that those people did that was really bad, and that's why God had to allow that to happen. And Jesus says, no, you shouldn't think that way. And there's two reasons for that. There's one that isn't really brought out here, but Paul says judgment must begin at the house of God. So if anything, if you're going to say, I wonder why God allowed that disaster to happen in this particular instance, it might be because the people, rather than being terrible sinners, are children of God. And God has to judge his house before he can judge the world. It's like it would be hypocritical if he didn't. How can he hold sinners to account if he's letting his own children violate the very things that he's going to be judging the sinners for? The
Yeah.
ones who don't know. So there's that aspect. And there's the other aspect, and although it is related to what he's saying, because he's in essence talking to the Jewish people who are God's chosen people, and he's saying, don't look at these examples as if, oh, I wonder what terrible thing these people did. He's saying, except you repent, you're going to all likewise perish.
Yeah, I thought of this passage in relation to 9/11. Although I
Yeah.
don't think anybody ever said that they were sinners or that it was a judgment of
No,
God.
nobody would dare say that.
No one said that, but I think the principle is still the same, that unless you repent,
Yeah, there's
you will
if you're
likewise
going to
perish.
take a lesson, take it to yourself is what it's the only thing, getting back to what we said in the previous chapter, that's the whole point here. Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is coming. Get ready. That's all. Get ready. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. That's pretty cool.
Yeah, I thought about this too in relation to my tree
Your
that for
trees, isn't that
years.
the way? I think of this parable every time I go and look at my fig tree. And
I always look at my citrus tree and it doesn't bear any fruit. And I did that for about 3 years. And I said, man, I'm gonna
you're
do
going to
something
cut
about
this
this. And
thing
sure enough,
down.
and then it just started bearing fruit.
What do you think
But there's a spiritual.
this is referring to?
Baby, can you turn that fan off, please? That
Who's the fig tree?
the nation of Israel.
Israel, right? So Jesus came. He doesn't find any fruit on it, but he doesn't cut it down. I think maybe. Anyway, he says, let it alone. The servant's going to let it alone and try to help it so it can bear fruit. So it's sort of a warning that there's an impending judgment coming and that this is the time to get right with God.
Yeah.
And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, let thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, dost not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Then said he unto, What is the kingdom of God like? And whereunto shall I resemble it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and cast into his garden, and it grew and waxed a great tree, and the fowls of the air lodged in the branches of it.
Yeah, this is getting into the part of
All the parables of the kingdom.
where, yeah, Pink says that these are all negative parables, and that again, everybody has a mis they all misinterpret what Jesus is saying here.
Okay, so what's the positive interpretation and
Well,
what's the
people always
negative?
think
Well,
that it's
let's
a
look at
beautiful.
both. Let's look at both.
Yeah, I mean, people always think like, oh, isn't that nice that the mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds, grows and becomes this really big tree that provides shade and enough that all the birds can find nests there. And isn't that a cute, nice picture? That's how it's traditionally viewed.
Yeah.
But Pink is saying that the introduction of birds, that's always a sign of satanic activity.
I think that's pretty generally true. I don't.
And he's saying that there's no way that Jesus, knowing that that birds are a symbol of satanic activity, that he would employ that in a positive sense, because it'd be a confusing
So
metaphor.
what is the negative lesson that
He's
he's
saying that the kingdom of God, which I believe is consistent through all of these parables, as well as we'll see, that the church on earth is the representation of the kingdom, as Jesus is saying, and that he's saying it will become so big and so not necessarily big, but it will become so worldly that the agents of Satan will find comfort in the church. And I think that's what Jesus is saying, that the kingdom of heaven is going to be like that, that it will lose its saltiness. And that it will become something that will house even the agents of Satan. And I think that that's exactly what we see today. That the birds of the air are nesting in its branches. I don't know what else to say.
Yeah, I don't I can't it certainly seems that's a valid interpretation. I mean, the other interpretation, the other, to make this positive, you just have to sort of ignore the birds.
Yeah.
To make it positive, and there's a truth in the positive, because the kingdom of heaven in either interpretation is the field with the grain of mustard seed in it, and it represents. I think that grain of mustard seed is like the seed that was sowed in the other parables. Wherever there's this sowing of the seed, it's the sowing of the word of God, which, if it's responded to in faith, that's the word on the good ground, and then it grows spiritually you're growing into, it's the growth of the life of Christ actually in his people. And it, so I know that the birds are, it could just be, it could be saying that even though the seed is growing and the kingdom of God is growing, that evil is still possible. It's still possible to be evil mixed in with it. I don't know what else you could say, because otherwise you just have to, it just means, well, there's going to be a kingdom and it's going to be so big that birds are going to land in it, but we don't know what the birds mean. Or we. And I know what he's going to say in the next one. It's like leaven. And we know that leaven is usually representative of sin, right?
Right. Again, it would make no sense for Jesus
So
to
how
do
can
this.
the kingdom of God be like sin?
Right. Well, first of all, let me back up.
Yeah.
There's just very briefly, birds are always a sign of satanic activity. And I can think of two things real quick. There's the one of the when Joseph was interpreting the
Yes,
dreams, the
right.
birds were pecking at the chef's head, and that was what. Also, I think when there was a sacrifice that Abraham,
Yeah, he had to drive the birds
he
away.
had to drive the birds away that would always come in. So again, it's Satan trying to interfere with God's work, and so birds are always a symbol of that. And likewise, leaven, it was always an agent, a corrupting agent. But we didn't read that yet, Dad. So
No, I
read
was
that.
just about to though,
Yeah.
and because it says, and again he said, "We're unto like in the kingdom of God, it is like the leaven which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened."
Yeah, now that is pretty clear.
It's pretty clear.
I mean, I don't see how you can see
So
that as that.
you either have to say that leaven is like the seed of the seed that grows and becomes good, or it's sin or evil that grows.
I again think that to be consistent, it's the negative aspect that it's in the church, there will be this introduction of this corrupt that grows and grows until it has overtaken the whole church.
Could be. It's not interpreted. This is one of the parables that Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say what it means anywhere for either one of them.
Yeah, my commentary takes a very strange interpretation of these things.
What does it say?
Again, I mean, it's saying, well, in this illustration, the leaven is hidden in meal or flour, equaling about 50 pounds. Leaven permeates bread and makes it rise. Usually, this image is negative, as in
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 5:6, but in this parable, it is positive. The kingdom will start small, but will grow and eventually fill the earth. The emphasis is not so much on a process of growth as in the difference between the kingdom's beginning and its end. Yeah, I don't
But that
see.
is true. But that is true. And that's that, because that's what says, in the prophets says that the king, it's going to be like the whole earth will be filled with his glory. And there's a lot of verses I think that would imply just that the kingdom is good, that not the how, what's that verse? The knowledge of God will fill the whole earth or something. The whole earth is full of his glory. And so may I could see it. It's simple. It's not a very the I guess ultimately, what lesson are we supposed to take? Maybe both. The whole earth will be ultimately filled with the knowledge of God, as the
Yeah.
waters cover the sea, so to speak. And yet we should be on guard because in
It's
the
the
process,
struggling.
there is that danger.
Yeah.
The only thing I don't like about the negative interpretations is that it says the kingdom of heaven
That's
is.
exactly what I was going to say. That's another problematic expression. It's like
That's
the kingdom of
problematic.
God. Yeah.
It's not the kingdom of heaven that's like leaven. Well, it's like the kingdom of, it's like the Satan's work is like leaven. Satan's work in the kingdom is like leaven, but the kingdom itself isn't like leaven, as you're interpreting leaven to be. So maybe we need to take this with a grain of salt instead of a grain of leaven, these interpretations, because you need to be careful. I think.
Yeah. It's very difficult.
Yeah.
It's very strange that Jesus, who chose his words precisely, would use two images that are always associated with satanic activity if it wasn't meant to be that. But
I don't know what to say.
I
We don't,
mean,
I
again,
don't.
ultimately, isn't it true though? I mean, don't we see that today? I see that the agents of Satan can sit in the majority of the churches today and feel quite comfortable. Like
Yeah.
the birds nesting in its branches. I
Yeah.
also see that there's lots of corrupting agents that have been introduced to the church and have
Yeah.
permeated leaven. And that's exactly what we see today.
So,
That's why I can't find comfort in the church.
yeah,
Those exact reasons.
I don't think there's anything wrong. You see, you're taking a lesson from this, which is not an unscriptural lesson, because Paul says in the latter day there shall be seducing spirits, and men will, depart from the truth, and go after teachers that are teaching false doctrines. So all of that is true. So you're not, but you don't, it's not like you believe something that's anti-scriptural,
Yeah.
or you're deriving a lesson from here that contradicts the further revelation of God. On the other hand, if you interpret it the positive way, it's still true that the knowledge of God is going eventually to fill the earth as the waters cover the sea, and that it will be like the tree that grows into this huge, the little seed that grows into this huge tree, or like the effects of leaven on a loaf of bread. So maybe they're both true. Is that possible?
I think it's
Definitely.
possible, sure. I feel like that phrase worship music is like leaven, because every single church has just been overtaken with that, and you can't escape it.
I don't understand that at all. I don't know that it's evil, but do you see it
I
as
mean,
evil?
I don't necessarily think it as evil, although I do see it as a sign of compromise. And if you are willing to capitulate to the pressures of society, then that tells me that if you're going to make compromises there, then,
What is, what do you see to be the compromise?
So the church has to say, well, this is what the people want. The people want this, so we have to do it. And then you're yielding to that pressure, and that tells me, well, if you've made that compromise, then how can I trust you to faithfully preach the gospel?
I sort of agree with you that it seems like it's substituting.
He who is faithful with a little can be
Yeah.
faithful with much, but if you've shown that you're unfaithful with a little, how can you be trusted with
Yeah.
much? And if you can't even preserve the form of worship, then how can I trust you to with the greater things of preaching the gospel?
Well, the problem is that I think in what is happening maybe is that instead of presenting or building people up with sound doctrine, you're building people up with an emotional experience, and you're substituting something that
Right.
really is other than
You
what.
have to appeal to the emotional aspect when you don't have sincere love for Christ. And the reason why you don't have sincere love of Christ is because you don't understand the gospel and what he's done for you. And so you should have genuine love and adoration for what Christ has done. But because we don't know this, we can't have any true sense of feeling. So you have to manufacture that feeling through dim lighting and smoke and music.
Yeah, but you know what I would say to all that? Let those of us who feel we need, more instruction, more of the word, seek that out. And let the people who don't have the heart for that have the emotional experience. I'm not going to,
I don't like it
I don't want to judge
because
anybody, but I say,
I don't like it because it's like, who are you? First of all, it's God's church. So you shouldn't be worrying about appealing to worldlings. If they don't like it, then fine. We are here to preach the gospel, and if you don't like it, you don't like it. That's the attitude that you should have, not trying to, appease the goats while the sheep are starving.
Well, I don't know. I don't know, Martin John. I'm going to
Anyway.
leave that one alone as best I can. I don't know that we should that we have to judge that, in other words. Do you think it's important that we judge that?
Well, yeah, based on what everything I just said.
But it's not going to change anything. It's not going to make the people who don't want to hear sound doctrine all of a sudden go
It's
out
not
and
going
seek
to
it
change
out.
anything,
It's not
but
going to stop pastors who want to appease as many people or, bring in as many people as possible, suddenly
I
change their
still
mind.
don't think that it's justifiable for a child of God to sanction behavior that is dishonoring to their father as well.
But that's
By attending that, your presence is sanctioning that which is dishonor. And that's why I
yeah,
won't.
I just I wouldn't it be simpler just not to participate?
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Yeah,
You should
I
not.
mean, let it go at that.
Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean,
Oh
if
yeah,
it's serious.
I'm not suggesting that we burn down churches or anything, but
Okay.
I'm just saying that but you shouldn't be your presence should not be in that church either.
If your spirit is grieved by it, I say don't, then avoid it.
Okay.
Simple as that.
All right.
Let's see, what are we up to? 22.
22. Yeah.
And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one unto him, Lord, art there few that be saved? And he said unto him, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Yeah.
That's a very troubling passage as well, but
It's probably related to what we've just been talking about. It may be related to what you were talking about with the evil that's sowed in among the wheat. It may be related to the what was the other one?
the birds and the leaven.
Yeah, well, yeah. But now he's saying that the way that there are the way is straight, and what it says in verse 25, you begin to stand at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." Now in Revelation it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock," and he's talking about at the door of your heart. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me, right?
Yeah.
So this is the whole thing. We should be doing that before the door is shut. You should be letting Christ into your heart. Now is the day of salvation. If you wait until the door is shut, which is when the age of grace terminates, and then you say, oh,
Yeah,
we
I
knew,
guess it's saying that the possibility of self-deception is really, really great.
yes, it
You
is.
can be a member of a church your entire life and even teaching. I mean, is it, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.
Now he's speaking specifically of the Jewish people who were hearing him but not believing in him. They experienced him, they heard what he said, they saw what he did, but that in their heart they didn't open their hearts to him.
I think Paul Washer was saying that this is like his analogy was like if you go to the White House and you say, "Oh, I know Joe Biden, I want to see him." They're going to say, "You're not going to go see him because you know of him, yes, but we're not going to allow you to in." However, if Joe Biden comes out of the White House and says, "I know him, bring him in," then they'll allow come in. And that's the difference. It's not necessarily you knowing him, it's does he know you?
Okay, so where are we now?
I don't know. We're 31.
31. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, you shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So that's a prophecy of I think Israel ultimately repented and turned to the Lord, because it says, until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So they will say it at some point.
Yeah, there, I mean, there will be a time when the Jews acknowledge Christ as their Messiah,
Yeah,
which
I
is
think.
an amazing thing.
Yeah. Well, I
I don't
think
know what else to say.
I don't know either right now.
I think we said everything that could be said.
We said a lot.
You said it all. It
Anyhow, all right, guys.
was a really good discussion. Thank you, Dad.
Okay. Carmen, I know you're there. Just want to say hi. All right, I'm going to turn the recording off, I think. Stop.